Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church. And we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
For this time we have together. I want to do something a little different today. As you know, we're in the middle of a series that we're calling Misquoted or Misunderstood. And actually, we're at the end of it now. My family, we're going on a two-month, so please pray for us. It's crazy. But we're going back to the States to visit some churches that have supported us, and we're going to let them know about what God's doing here. And there's a conference that we're going to, and also going to see our oldest daughters, so that should be fun, and Marta's parents. So please pray for us. We'll miss you. I'm glad for WhatsApp and all those kinds of things, so we'll try to stay in contact. I'm grateful for the guys who are going to be preaching, thankful for the pastors God's given this church, and looking forward to that next series that you're going to enjoy about church membership. But today we're at the end of the series on misquoted and misunderstood. I think this series could probably go on for a while, but we've been looking at a number of different important passages in the Bible that often are misunderstood. People have gotten them wrong. But today I'm going to be stepping back and talking more generally about a subject. We've been looking at specific passages, but I'm going to be talking more generally today about a subject that people have often misunderstood. And so we're going to be looking at a number of specific verses, of course, but we're going to be talking more generally about something that people have sometimes misunderstood and believe some pretty harmful things about. And that's the whole subject of sickness, suffering, and physical healing. Now, obviously, this is one of those subjects that probably means a lot more to you if you are sick or have ever been sick. I know this last year when Marta had cancer, we thought a lot about sickness, suffering, and physical healing. And it's been a really good week for us, actually, because Marta went to the doctor on a Monday, and we went to the hospital, actually, and she had all kinds of tests, and it looks like she's cancer-free, so we're really, really grateful. But I know that time for us reminded us of how important physical health actually is. When you're healthy, and you've always been healthy, it's easy to take being healthy for granted, I guess. But when you're sick, and you're seriously sick for a long time with a serious disease, becoming healthy seems to be something that is really, really, really important. But at the same time, even if you're not sick right now, so this is a subject that those of us who have been sick, we're really interested in. But at the same time, even if you're not sick right now, if you're just a human being, you've been alive for a little while, you know this is an important subject for us to consider, and no matter how we're feeling at this moment. I mean, even in the world, even unbelievers, people that aren't Christians, are actually pretty interested in the subject of sickness, suffering, and healing. In fact, my wife Marta was telling me this week, isn't it amazing how much effort and how much money people have put in to figuring out how to keep us alive as humans? It's crazy. We figured out how to cut people open, take their heart out, and even put a new heart back in. You go to a good hospital and you look at some of the machines they have for testing people. It's amazing. They put Marta into this one machine where they injected her with a certain chemical, and they had like a TV screen where you could watch where that chemical went in her body, and somehow that was supposed to help them as they went into the surgery. So people are interested in healing in this world. And people are interested in healing in the church as well. And this is a subject that, especially the last 100 years or so, people have said a lot of things about. In fact, one of the things we noticed when Martha was sick, especially, was that even in the world, even among unbelievers, people who aren't Christians, when it comes to the whole subject of sickness and health, people have a lot of opinions. So we're going to be talking about this in the church, from the Bible, obviously, what's God's perspective. But even in the world, it's not like there's only one perspective on how to be healed. Obviously, if you talk to someone who's sick and seriously sick with something like cancer, they'll tell you there are all kinds of non-Christians who are giving them all kinds of different opinions about what you're supposed to do. And that's true in the church as well. For example, throughout the history of the church, there have been people who have believed that you shouldn't seek medical treatment if you're sick. I was reading a sermon this week called "Does God Heal?" That was the title. And he spoke about someone named Hobart Freeman, who was a seminary professor, but eventually he started a church. And he believed that modern medicine was an extension of witchcraft and black magic. And so he would say to submit to a doctor's remedies was to expose oneself to demonic influence. And so if a lady in his church was pregnant, he told her she had to give birth at home. She couldn't go to a hospital or be treated by a doctor. And actually, a lot of people died. When Martha got cancer, there was a lady she met who said she was a Christian. And she actually had the same kind of cancer that Martha had. And she thought, though, that she got the cancer because she was in sin. And not just any sin. She thought she got her cancer because she wasn't keeping the Old Testament laws. Specifically, like the festivals, like the Day of the Atonement and stuff. And so she wouldn't, because she thought she got cancer because she was sinning by not keeping the Old Testament laws, she wouldn't take chemotherapy. And when Martha saw her, she was like as skinny as a stick. But she thought the answer was to start doing Old Testament rituals again. And of course, there are others who take it to another level. And they say, it's not Christian to be sick. That's what they say. And so if you're sick, it's always because of some problem in you, usually a lack of faith. I mean, there are all kinds of different perspectives. This is a subject that people are interested in, and this is a subject that people have a lot of things to say about. I was reading one pastor who wrote, some say God wants to heal everybody. Others admit sometimes God chooses not to heal for his own purpose. Some equate sickness with sin. Others stop short of that, but still find it hard to explain why spiritually strong people get sick. Some people just flat out blame the devil. And they think if they can tie up the devil in a knot and send him to the bed for something, everybody will get well. There are a lot of people saying a lot of things about this whole subject of sickness, suffering, and healing. And obviously we can see how easy it is for all the things that they're saying to create all kinds of questions in our minds. There are a lot of people who misunderstand what the Bible says. And so I want to go back to the Bible and help you develop a biblical theology of healing. I guess you could say, by just looking at God's answers to several specific, very common questions that people ask when they get sick. Like, for example, first, number one, how should I feel about being sick? Well, more specifically, is it wrong for me to be sad that I am sick? Which I don't know, maybe that sounds like a weird question to a non-Christian. But as Christians, we're not just living life on our own, obviously, for ourselves. We're living our lives for God. And so no matter what situation we're in, we're thinking, what does God want from us? And so it makes sense for us when we get sick to be thinking first, how does God want me to respond? And since the most common way to respond when you're sick is just to hate it and to be sad, it makes sense for us to step back and ask, is that a wrong response? Is it wrong for me to be sad that I'm sick? Now, of course, to be able to answer that question, you have to understand what it means to be sad. And that's not always easy because people mean different things when they talk about being sad. Sometimes when people talk about being sad, sad is a code word actually for being bitter or being angry with God or complaining in a self-righteous way. And so when they say, is it wrong for me to be sad that I'm sick? They mean, is it wrong for me to complain to God that I'm sick? Is it wrong for me to be bitter at God that I'm sick? Is it wrong for me to be angry at the world that I'm sick? And the answer to that question, of course, is that it is wrong, because those kinds of responses are violations of biblical commands. But being sad doesn't necessarily mean those things. You can be sad without complaining, without being bitter, and without becoming angry. And there are a lot of biblical proofs of that. The first and most obvious one is that Jesus himself was sad. Matthew chapter 26, verses 37 and 38, and if you're going to keep up today, you're going to have to look at a lot of passages with me. But Matthew chapter 26, verses 37 and 38, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, or he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Matthew says, taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And it shouldn't surprise us to see that Jesus was sad. Why? Because Isaiah chapter 53 tells us what Jesus' life was going to be like. And he prophesies about Jesus in verse 3. And you know how he describes him. He says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, there are all kinds of different reasons for sorrow. And so there's a sorrow, a sadness that comes into your life as a result of your sin. Jesus didn't experience that kind of sorrow, but we do. Psalm chapter 32, verse 10 says, many are the sorrows of the wicked. And sometimes being sad is actually a consequence of sin itself. God packs sin with sorrow so that you'll come back to Jesus. That's actually a mercy of God. But sometimes that sorrow is part of the sin itself. You are sorrowing because you are sinning, like you want something and you've made it an idol and you're not getting it. And so you're sad. And that's obviously not a good kind of sorrow. There's a sorrow that comes into your life as a result of your sin. There's a sorrow that comes from not believing the truth as well. So there's an inappropriate sorrow. I think of how Jesus told the disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So sometimes we're sad when we don't need to be, or we're sad in a way that we shouldn't be because we're not believing what the Bible teaches about who God is and what God's doing. But there's also a sorrow that's completely appropriate, totally appropriate. Like maybe you're experiencing sorrow over other people's sin. This is the way Paul felt about his brothers and sisters who were rejecting Christ. He says in Romans 9, 1 and 2, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart about that whole issue. I'm constantly sad about that, Paul would say. And there's a sorrow that comes over your own sin. It's part of repenting. It's like Paul in 2 Corinthians 7. He's talking about a letter he had written to the Corinthians that made them sad. And he says, I'm not sorry I wrote that letter, even though I was sorry, even though it made you sad. But I'm rejoicing now, not just because you were so sad, but because you had a godly sorrow, he says, over your sin. And that godly sorrow produced life transformation. So I'm saying there's a different kinds of sorrow. Different ways of being sad. And there's some being sad that's not good. Stick with me. There's some kinds of being sad that's not good. And then there's other times that being sad is good. And there are definitely times when it's totally appropriate to be sad about being sick and seeing people suffer. In fact, we as Christians can be sad in a way that non-Christians can't, or at least shouldn't. Let me take you a little deep for a moment. I know the music got us distracted, but stick with me. If I'm a non-Christian, as I look at this world, I don't have a way the world's supposed to be. Do you understand? If we're all products of evolution, and everything's here by chance, there's no way the world's supposed to be. The world just is. And so while I might not like being sick or dying, I can't really say it's a problem because it's just the way the world is. It's like tigers getting sick or a bug dying. Okay, that's not good for them, but that's just the way the world works. As Christians, though, physical suffering and sickness is a real issue for us. Because I know how God made the world to work. And I know how God wants the world to work. And so if I look back to creation, there's no sickness. There's no death. And if I look forward to the new creation, what do I find? Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Sickness and suffering and death is not just a problem for me personally. Like, I don't like it. As a Christian, I know sickness and suffering and death is a consequence of man's rebellion against God. A long time ago, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and that's a book that teaches the basics of the Christian faith for children, it said, into what estate did the fall bring mankind? In other words, what happened to people as a result of Adam's sin? And the answer? The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. And there are two categories there they use to describe what happened to the world. Sin and misery. You're not sick necessarily because you at that moment are sinning. But all sickness is a result of way back at the beginning, man rebelling against God. And of course, there's totally an appropriate way to grieve over that. There's an inappropriate way. Paul says, I don't want you to grieve over death like those who have no hope, but we grieve. It's not always wrong to be sad that you're sick. Second, and this question kind of follows from the first, is it okay that I really, really want to get better? And again, to unbelievers, these kinds of questions are hard to process. But most of us are not unbelievers. We're Christians. And so we've got a lot of information they don't have that we have to process correctly. Like, while we know sickness and death ultimately is a result of the fall, we also know if we're sick that God's allowed that to happen. It's not outside of God's control that I'm sick. And even if the sickness is terrible, we die. And when we die, we're going to be with God. And after that, there's going to be a resurrection of our body, which is way better. You know, I ask people sometimes, I say, how are you doing? And they say, oh, I'm just glad to be alive. I'm thankful to be alive. And I sometimes say, if you're a Christian, you're going to be even more thankful to be dead. And I'm just kidding, kind of. When Paul was in prison and looking at possibly dying for his faith, in Philippians chapter 1, he says, if I am to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two, Paul says. I can't figure out which would be better, living or dying. My desire is to depart, to die, and to be with Christ, for that's better. But to remain on in the flesh is more necessary, or on your account. So there's a sense in which it is normal and it is right for a Christian to want to go to heaven. And generally, getting sick and dying is the way we get there. So does that mean when we're sick, it's wrong for us to really, really want God to make us better? And again, like the question before, the answer to that question is not quite as simple as we might think. Because first we have to ask, what is motivating us to want to get better? Of course, if we're just looking at being healthy or sick by themselves, which do you prefer? Being healthy is preferable because that's the way God designed the world to work. But we're not just talking about saying healthy is better than being sick. We're talking about being sick ourselves and wanting to get better. And sometimes that desire to get better becomes almost all-consuming in a person's life. And that's all the person can think about. That's their one prayer request. That's pretty much the only thing that matters to them. And that's because they're not looking forward to eternity. And so that kind of desire is a problem because it's not motivated by faith. But on the other hand, even the Apostle Paul, who longed to be with Christ, pleaded with God to take away physical sickness. And I'm interpreting, but I'm sure sometime we'll study through the book of 2 Corinthians, Lord willing. And we'll come to the final chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll talk about what Paul means in verses 7 and 8. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, he says, "To keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." And I'm fast-forwarding through a lot of interpretation and exegesis, but I think Paul's talking about an eye disease he experienced, and he's asking God to take it away. And so it seems obvious, but recognizing that it's better to be with Jesus doesn't mean we stop being human and we start liking pain as pain and sickness as sickness and death as death. Even Paul, when his friend Epaphroditus was sick, and this is the book of Philippians, the same book where he talks about longing to be with Christ. When Paul's friend Epaphroditus was sick in Philippians chapter 2, verse 26, Paul says, "He has been longing for you all, and he's been distressed because you heard he was ill." And Paul doesn't say there, "Why were you sad that he was ill? After all, he was just going to die and go to heaven." He actually says, verse 27, "Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Epaphroditus, his getting better was an act of God's mercy, Paul says. And so, of course, it's not wrong for us to be appropriately sad when we get sick, and when we're sick, to ask God to show us mercy, and even to plead with him that he would heal us. Because he can. And that's the third question. Is God able to heal me? And I realize these questions aren't too difficult yet, but they're building on each other, so hang with me. It doesn't make much sense to ask God to heal if he's not able to heal. And yes, he is able to heal. Obviously, while there are different perspectives on healing, no true Christian can deny God's ability to heal. But sometimes God heals through medicine and doctors. And that's not a lesser healing. Please understand, like, you just got healed by a doctor. No, because who gave those doctors their brain? And who helped them discover the insights that were needed to give you the medicine that you're taking? It's God ultimately who's behind all that. And so when you go to a doctor and that doctor does a good job, you should thank God. It's not lesser faith to use doctors. Please, there is nowhere in Scripture where you're commanded not to go to the doctor or not to take medicine or not to take blood transfusions. You don't ultimately put your trust in them. That would be a problem. Like the doctor is God or medicine is God, but you recognize they are his servants and you're grateful to God that he sometimes uses them to bring healing. I mean, after all, even Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And his main point there is not to talk about doctors, obviously. He just kind of assumes sick people go to doctors. Though honestly, I have to tell you, one reason the Bible doesn't talk much about going to doctors is because medicine in the ancient world wasn't what it is today. The truth is there were a lot of people who suffered and died so that you could have the medicine you have today. And you should be thankful. If you ever wanted to stay up at night, read a medical manual from the 1500s. And that's not even that long ago. It's scary stuff what they used to do to people. But that's not the only way God heals either. He doesn't just heal through doctors. Sometimes God heals indirectly through human wisdom, and sometimes God heals directly as a result of prayer. The Bible sees God as the healer, and he has different ways that he heals. So in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, and if you're able, go there, because this verse is sometimes misinterpreted and misunderstood. But Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, Moses says to the nation of Israel, he says, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Now, what that is not saying is that you, living in the 21st century as a non-Jew, a Christian, outside the Mosaic Covenant, that you will never get sick if you obey God. That's not saying that. Because this is a specific promise made to Israel that's related to the role that Israel was supposed to play in the world. If you're interested in what that is, come to ABTC. But that's not a promise you go to or something you use to say sickness is because of sin. But it does tell you that God is ultimately Lord even over sickness, and that God is able to supernaturally intervene in your life and heal. He is the healer. And there are other examples in the Old Testament of God doing that, and many more examples in the New Testament of Him doing that through Jesus and the apostles. But unfortunately, sometimes people think because God did that in the Bible, He's always going to do it that same way today, and that's just not real. Question number 4. If I can be sad about being sick, and I can even want to be healed, and I know that God is able to heal, should I expect that God will always heal me? And this is maybe where finally things get a little more controversial. Because the short answer is no. No. You should not expect that God will always heal you. If you pray, God, you can heal me if that's your will, that does not mean you have less faith. If you say, Lord, heal me if it's your will, that does not mean you have less faith. It just means you recognize it's not always God's will to heal. And that's kind of obvious because absolutely every single person that wrote the Bible died. And they didn't all die because they lacked faith or because they were in personal sin. Which is the short answer. But now let me give you the long answer by taking you to a passage that people often go to say God has to help you. James chapter 5. Turn there. James chapter 5 verses 13 through 20. Where James is talking about someone who is sick. And actually he's talking about a number of different life circumstances and what to do. So he says in verse 13, James 5, flip your Bible so you get there or work on your phone. Is anyone among you suffering? Then do this, he says. And then he says, is anyone cheerful? Then do this. And verse 14, he says, is anyone among you sick? Do you see it? Is anyone among you sick? And then James makes a pretty incredible promise, which confuses some people. Because he says in verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Which is why some people ask, doesn't that mean, obviously, that it's always God's will to heal? If you just have enough faith, after all. It's a promise. But the thing is, you have to slow down and make sure you understand the promise before you claim it. Because while it's true, James is talking about a person who is sick, if you look closer, he is not talking about any person who is sick. Like, if I have a cold, pray in faith. Or if I have a bad ankle, pray in faith. That's not exactly who he's talking about. And we know that because if you look at verse 15 where he says that the prayer offered in faith will save the one who is sick and the Lord will raise him up. The term he uses in verse 15 for sick means to be sick to the point of death. That's what the Greek term means. So James is not talking about an ordinary, everyday sickness. And then that's pretty clear just by the fact that he says the Lord has to raise him up. I mean, the Lord has to heal this man so he can even get out of bed. He's that sick. He's seriously sick. And what's he to do? Because this is important too. Notice, James switches things up. In verse 13, he says, if you're suffering, you do what? You pray. And if you're doing well, what do? You sing praises. But if you're seriously sick, he doesn't say, you pray, does he? Instead, he says, let him call the elders of the church. And notice, it's the sick person who's supposed to call the elders of the church. He's supposed to take the initiative. And let them pray over him. So here's the situation. Here's someone who is so sick, he can't go to the elders. So he calls the elders to come to him. And James says their primary purpose for coming is to pray. That's the main verse and main verb in verse 14. He says, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And I know people get all funny about the oil, but that's not even the main point.
The main verb is let them pray over him. And notice, James doesn't say anything about consecrating the oil or buying the oil from a special pastor. It doesn't even talk about it being a special kind of oil either. The main thing the elders do is pray over him. And as they pray, or probably before they pray, they anoint the sick person with oil, which is a symbol from the Old Testament and an encouragement here. Basically, a physical reminder, God cares for you. And James says, the prayer offered in faith will save the one who is sick, which is the promise. And in case we didn't understand what he meant by that promise, he goes on, he says, the Lord will raise him up. In other words, you can be confident God will respond to your prayers by causing this man who is physically sick to be able to get up. He's going to restore him to health, which again is where people get tripped up, because I know it says the prayer in faith is going to heal him, but you have to look at the context. Because while this is a really sick person, is he just any sick person? I don't think so. I don't think this is just any seriously sick person here. As you look down at James 5, the first thing that stands out, something out of the ordinary is going on. Because, you know, he doesn't say call the elders if you're suffering. And he doesn't say if you're rejoicing, call the elders. But here, this guy is sick, and he says you've got to call the elders. So he's got to ask why. I mean, why can't this guy just pray for himself? Why can't he just call a couple friends? Why do the elders need to come to him specifically? And wipe that idea out of your mind that it's because the elders somehow have a special access to God. That's not true. So why does he have to call the elders? And then if you keep going, the next thing you notice is that James talks about being sick. And then all of a sudden, at the end of verse 15, he talks about what? Your sins being forgiven. Forgiven. He says, the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And so what causes him to say that? You know? What causes him to think not just about this person's sickness, but about this person's sin? And then you notice, and you've got to circle this, James begins verse 16 by saying what word? Therefore, in light of what I just said about getting sick and calling the elders to pray for you and your sins being forgiven and you being healed, this is how you ought to respond. You ought to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. What's going on? And then if you look, James ends this passage in verse 19 and 20 by talking about a sinner who strays from the truth and about a person who turns him back. And listen, in case you're not following, I'm saying there's sin in verse 15, there's sin in verse 16, there's sin in verse 19 and 20 as well. And then I think the key to understanding the whole thing actually is found in verses 17 and 18 where James gives an illustration. And why do you give an illustration? You give an illustration to illustrate. And so that means this illustration has some connection to what he's just been talking about. And look at what James says. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And you remember, Elijah was a prophet, and he was a prophet back in the day when Israel was like wicked. And during his ministry, God's people sinned in a really big way. And obviously God takes sin very seriously. And you know, one of the ways that God promised to discipline people for their sin in the Old Testament was actually by withholding rain. And that's what happened. Elijah told them God was going to punish them for their sins by withholding the rain. And he even prayed about it, and God heard him. And for 3.5 years, Israel experienced a terrible drought. God punishes the nation physically because of their unrepentant sin. But the thing is, God not only gave this warning, he also gave a promise. He says, if I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. And that's exactly what happened. Israel sinned and God punished them. And Elijah confronted the people and they repented. And so they no longer needed the physical discipline for their sin. And so Elijah prayed and it started to rain. Are you following? The people were punished physically because of their unrepentant sin. And then they were shown mercy when they repented of their sin. And the means God used to accomplish that was one righteous man's prayers. And here's how the story ties into James. Because we know, obviously, not all sickness is the result of personal sin, but some is. Sometimes God disciplines people for their sin through physical sickness, which is what is happening in James chapter 5. You've got a guy who's sick, but it's not just any kind of sickness. His sickness is a wake-up call to him about some particular sins that he's not repented of. And so he calls the elders of his church, and he confesses his sin to them, and they pray over him and anoint him with oil. They offer up a prayer of faith, which is not a special kind of prayer. I know you've probably heard it, as people have said, if a sick person prays and he has enough faith, he'll be healed. And if he isn't healed, it was because he wasn't praying with faith. But you realize that here James isn't even talking about the sick person's faith, is he? He's talking about the faith of the elders. He's talking about the elders praying a prayer of faith. And so if that's what he were talking about, if anyone had a problem, it would be the elders. You could say to the elders, I didn't get healed because you didn't pray a prayer of faith. But that's not what he's talking about anyway. It's not a special kind of prayer. It's just a prayer of trusting God's promises. And so if the condition of sickness for unrepentant sin is dealt with according to James 5, the repentant Christian will be healed because there's no longer a need for discipline. Do you understand? The main point is not so much about the sickness, it's about dealing with this person's sin. Which is what causes James to say in verses 19 and 20, if someone strays from the truth and you help him come back, you've saved his soul from death. That's what's happening here in the context. And that's why James says in verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That is not talking about getting together in little groups and randomly confessing your sins to each other. You get that? When James says, confess your sins to one another, that you might be healed, he's not saying just go around randomly confessing your sins to people. That's not what's going on in the context. James is saying, look, in light of what I just told you can happen because of unrepentant sin, you sin and you don't repent, it might be that you become so sick to the point of death. Before it gets that far, you know what you should do? You should deal with your sin with other people on a regular basis. Instead of refusing to repent and God having to bring you low and to the point where you're so sick that you have to call the elders, confess your sin to one another and repent of it and pray for each other. And that will keep you from needing to be disciplined with this particular kind of physical punishment by God. This is not a promise that it's always God's will to heal. Sometimes God heals. He raises Lazarus from the dead. But then later, Lazarus died. He's not around somewhere, Lazarus, living in Florida. He's dead. Sometimes it's God's will to heal. Sometimes it's not. Five, if God doesn't always heal, why doesn't he always heal? And I'm not going to give you all the reasons why God may not heal, but I will tell you, if you're a believer, it's not because he doesn't love you. And it's not because he doesn't know how difficult it is for you. And the reason I know that is because God has given us promises and he never breaks his promises. So if you're a believer and God chooses not to heal you, you don't have to spend a lot of time worrying about whether it means he doesn't love you, because he does. And you don't have to spend a lot of time worrying about whether it means he doesn't understand how hard it is for you, because he does. And instead of spending all your time worrying about that, you can work on resting in the fact that he's God. He's actually smarter than you are. And his wisdom is unending. And he knows the future completely. And plus, he knows you absolutely. And so he's exercising his right as God to allow you to continue to suffer for your good and for his glory. But I guess there might still be someone who asks, well, final question. What hope does the gospel give me then if it doesn't mean God's always going to heal me? That's question number six. And to understand the answer to that question, you're going to have to understand there's a bigger problem in the universe than physical suffering. And obviously, I know why you're sick. That is really hard to believe, that there's anything more serious. But sickness, no matter how bad it seems, is not the fundamental problem. The fundamental problem is sin. It's our personal disobedience to God. Our nature being anti-God. If we go back all the way to the beginning of the world, we see there was no sickness, there was no pain, there was no death, until man sinned against God. And he brought all those problems into the world, and worse, he made himself an enemy of God who deserves the wrath of God. And so, of course, we look at the world and we want all of these physical problems to be dealt with, but the reality is that for any of those other problems to be dealt with, the fundamental problem of sin has to be dealt with first, which, of course, we can't do, and that's why Jesus came. I love how Isaiah puts it. If you just go back to Isaiah chapter 53, we're looking at Isaiah, we were, in ABTC. And Isaiah begins with this huge problem, and that's that people are so wicked. And it ends with this complete transformation, with the whole world being the way it should be. And as you read Isaiah, you're supposed to be asking, how does God take us from here to there, from this world to the new world? And the answer is the Messiah. He's sending Jesus. But the surprise of Isaiah, really, is how God is going to use the Messiah to fix the world. Because Isaiah tells us that he's going to come into this world and he's going to be humiliated. It's the point where many people are shocked and they say, this can't be the Messiah. And they crucify him, which is not what you would expect to happen when God comes into the world to fix the problems of the world. And so, of course, you're asking why. And Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 53 verse 5, substitution. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. And you know, Isaiah is explaining what happened on the cross as substitution. He was wounded for our transgressions. He died for what we did. In other words, man brought sin into this world, which ruined everything. And so God punished Jesus for our sins, taking the wrath that we deserve, that we might have peace with God. Which is why he says next, by his stripes we are healed. And you have to understand this, because some people think by his stripes we are healed right now. Like Jesus came to die for sickness. No. No. Look, on the cross Jesus took our sin, not our sicknesses. He was not punished for our diseases. He endured the wrath of God for our sins. But ultimately, sin is the reason there is disease and pain and death. And so taking the punishment for our sin is part of God's long-term strategy for dealing with the fundamental problem. God doesn't want to just get rid of sickness for a little while and then you die. He wants to get rid of sickness forever. His goal is a perfect world with perfect people who are experiencing a perfect relationship with him and each other forever. That's what God is wanting to accomplish. And the Bible tells us he's accomplishing that in stages. You know how Jesus came twice? At his first coming, he was laying the foundation for his second coming. At his first coming, as someone has explained, he paid the price for our sins in order that at his second coming, when he returns to glorify his people, he may wholly do away with all of our sicknesses forever. And so while the gospel doesn't give us hope that if we become Christians, we're going to be immediately healed of all our diseases, because we're still living in the world and there's sin in this world. Until sin is completely removed from the world, people will get sick and die. But the gospel, while it doesn't give us the hope that we're not going to get sick right now, it gives us a better one. It gives us a more lasting one. God's going to finish what he started, because Jesus dealt with the problem of sin. God's able to create a new heaven and a new earth, which we'll actually be able to enjoy because we now have peace with God as Christians. And as a result, we will not experience any of the consequences of the fall ever. Forever. And you know, that's the hope I desperately want for you. I got a call this week from someone I had never met. And I could barely understand what he was saying on the phone. But finally, I figured out that what he was saying is that he wanted me to come to the hospital to visit him. And so I was in the middle of something, and it was a little difficult for me to get away. And I was thinking, oh, I got to go visit this guy. But Andre and I were finally able to take a trip over. And when we got there, he was laying in the bed, partially paralyzed. So he couldn't move one of his legs. And he had a brace around his neck. And his wife was beside him. And so he was a policeman from above, Haman Sprawl. He was actually an assistant pastor, but he got this policeman job because he wasn't able to be paid by the church. And a couple days before he called me, he was in this terrible accident. He had tried to stop a criminal, had chased the criminal. He was going like 140 kilometers or so, a mile, 140 kilometers an hour down the road. He tries to swerve out of the way of hitting someone else. His car flips over and over and over. It's just this terrible wreck. He can't move. The criminal actually came and looked at him down there, saw that he was alive, and then drove away. But he was able to put like the light of his police car on, flashing light on somehow with his hand. So someone saw him there, took him to the hospital. And they brought him all the way down here to Pretoria, Med Forum in Sunnyside. And because he wasn't near his church, his phone was broken. So he had his wife, he had my number from something else. And he had his wife Google us because he wasn't near his church. And he wanted someone to come. And he said, "Pastor," I started talking to him when I got there, and I was just trying to be nice, you know. And he said, "Pastor, you know, everyone's coming to visit me, and they're sympathizing with me, and they're talking nicely with me, and they're even praying with me. But I want to hear the Bible." And he was kind of trying to say to me, "Don't just be nice. Talk to me about the Bible. I want the book," is actually what he said. "I want the book. Please read me the Bible." And as I read him the Bible, his eyes just lit up with joy. And he's laying there paralyzed. They don't know what's coming next because of they're not able to do the procedures right away because it's insurance through his work, and they have to get authorizations for everything. So they didn't even have a final answer when I was there. He doesn't know what's going to come next, but he just wants to hear from God. And when I look up, or when I finished, he looked up and he said to me, "Pastor, thank you. I was just so thirsty for God's word." And then he told me he was an assistant pastor back home, and it was hard because there wasn't a lot of money, which is why he worked as a policeman, and he was laying there in the hospital bed, and he was thinking about that, and he said, "I'm looking back now, and I feel like I was getting distracted. And now all I want to do, all I want to do," and he didn't talk to me about his leg getting better, he didn't talk to me about feeling healthy or anything like that. He said, "The only thing I want to do is I want to get back to my village and I want to preach the gospel." And I was looking at him and I was thinking, this is a man who is healthy. This is health. He may not be able to move his legs. He may go hobbling out of that hospital, but he's got something much better. He's got a heart that longs to know God. He's got a heart that longs to hear from God. He's got a heart that longs to serve God. And so, you know, whether he's ever able to walk again now in this life, it would be nice, of course. But he's got something better. Something we should all want. Because he's got the ability to take his sufferings and use them for God's glory. He's got hope that one day he's going to be with Jesus and never suffer again. And I want that for you. If you don't have that hope, that is way, way more important than your health. And you see all these people crying for a miracle, and all these stadiums with people crying for the miracle. That is the miracle. You need to be crying out to God for it right now. You need to be saying, "God, I am dead spiritually. And I need you to make me alive. Please, God, show me mercy and heal me from the inside out." And if that miracle has taken place in your life, you have something much better than the confidence that you're never going to get sick in this life right now. You have the hope that you have peace with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for men like that man I met this week. True salvation is indescribable. It is powerful. And thank you for the reminder he was to me of what really matters. And I pray, Lord, that we will not just think how we were trained to think or how we want to think, but that we would work hard at thinking your thoughts after you. That we would think the way the Bible teaches us to think, even as